April 3rd, 1990. Dr. Jerry Hayner.
Thank you. Let me welcome you to these first of the Lenten services this week, and then our services during Holy Week next week, and then following that, Easter week. Lenten has always prepared a time for Christians to look over their lives and their world, to reflect on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's been a time of personal renewal as well as corporate renewal, a time when one begins to say, "What in the world is going on with my life?" So each Lenten season offers us another occasion to look at us and as ourselves, and as we approach this Easter season, we seek God's Holy Spirit in the renewal of our lives, the renewal of our ministry, the renewal of God's people. Our speaker for today is no stranger to us. Dr. Jerry Hainer is pastor of the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Raleigh, a native of Huntington, West Virginia, graduate of Georgetown and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he did a D.Min degree and worked with Finley Edge in that process. He came to Raleigh from the First Baptist Church in Gainesville, Florida, and has been here at Forest Hills now for 8 years. We're delighted that he has come to be among us and that he will bring the first of our Lenten messages. Let us pray. O God, whom our Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us as loving parent, we thank you for permitting us to begin another Lenten season. We are again privileged to meditate upon the cross of Christ and its meaning for us. And you have graciously granted us another opportunity for our relationship to be strengthened with him who died to save us from our sins. And for your gracious love, which resulted in the punishment your Son experienced for our sins, we give you humble and hearty thanks. In spirit, we appear before you in sackcloth and ashes. Send us your Holy Spirit that we may genuinely be aided in becoming sorry for our sins. Help us to withstand the temptations of permitting the pleasures of this life, the worries of the day, the activities of our daily routine to interfere with our Lenten worship. Draw us to your wounded side. Bring healing to our souls. Help us to be conquerors over every temptation that confronts us. And grant to your church an awareness of its responsibility to bring the good news to everyone in the community. Graciously bestow on us your Holy Spirit that we may bear witness to you as our Savior. So to this end, bless our Lenten services. Grant us faithful attendance and open our eyes to the opportunities for bringing others. Add your blessing to these Lenten messages, and through them, strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
The reading today comes from the 8th chapter of John, verses 21 through 32. Again he said to them, "I go away, and you will seek me, and die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. They said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Even what I have told you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak thus as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. As he spoke thus, many believed in him. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let us pray. Most merciful and gracious God, I pray that you would help us to continue in your word so that we too may know your truth and its continuing revelation to us today. In your Son's holy name, amen.
They asked him, Who are you? And Jesus said, When you have lifted me up, then you will know. What I want to do here this morning is to share with you a story and an anecdote and then another short passage of scripture. The story. One night during the Middle Ages, two warriors in full armor were riding along, each thinking there was no one else for miles around. They happened upon each other at a particularly dark spot. Both were startled, and each misinterpreted the movements of the other as gestures of hostility. So they began to fight, each believing he was under attack and must defend himself. The conflict grew more intense until one knight finally succeeded in unhorsing the other. Then, with one mighty effort, he drove his lance through the fallen man's heart. The victor dismounted and limped over to the adversary he had just killed. He pulled back the face mask, and there, to his own horror, in the pale moonlight, he recognized his brother. The anecdote. Two men happened to meet. Both had been healed of their blindness and were comparing notes. One said, A man anointed my eyes with mud, and I regained my sight. The other said, Well, in my case, he just touched my eyes and said, Receive your sight, and immediately I could see. The other man excitedly responded, Oh, no, it has to be with mud. The scripture, Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Teacher said, John, We saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Who are you? They asked him, and he said, When you have lifted me up, then you will know. In the context of the scripture we have heard read, it made no real difference that they had heard Christ speak. They were not paying that much attention to what he had said about himself, what he had said about God. It had made very little difference what he had done, the miracles that he had performed among them. Because they were starting with a basic bias against him, they were not honest seekers of the truth, they were not honest seekers of God, but instead they were angry, hostile, disbelievers who were doing the best they could to try to trap him so that he would betray himself and they would have reason to put him to death. Jesus was guilty until proven innocent. And I like his answer when they ask him, "Who are you?" Who are you? And he said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know." Interesting kind of response that he was making. Two things that I would say he could have been referring to. When you have crucified me, when you have gotten me on the cross, when you have seen me lifted up in that way, then you will know who I am. But there's another way also in which he could have been known. When you have exalted me, when you have exalted me, then you will know. There are at least two Greek words for know, as best I can recall those days of study. One is the word oida, which means to know factual knowledge, dates, times, places, that type of thing. The other is the word gnosko, which means to experience, to know by experience. And that's the word that is used in this passage when they ask Jesus, "Who are you?" And he said, "When you have lifted me up, then you will know." And he used gnosko, you will know by experience. You will experience me when you have lifted me up. And so I suggest to you that it's only as we meet him as the crucified one, and it's only as we meet him as the exalted one, that you and I are going to know who he is, and then who we are. I want to circle back, if I may, to the story, the anecdote. The knight who killed his brother. He killed his brother because he didn't know it was his brother. Each wore a helmet. The helmet not only protected each from the other, but the helmet concealed the identity of each from the other, so that he did not know who the other was. Neither of them knew. Each was afraid of the other. They had met each other at a dark place, we are told, and each became immediately an enemy of the other. The fear of not knowing who the other was caused them to decide that each was an adversary, and so it kept them at a distance. Ultimately, it was their lack of knowledge and their fear of each other that brought death to one and sorrow to the other. When I was pastoring in Knoxville, Tennessee, a number of years ago, I was at that time a Kentucky Wildcat basketball fan, having gone to school in Kentucky and married a Kentucky girl and two children born in Kentucky, and I was real attached to the Wildcats. But I found myself in Knoxville in Big Orange Country, as they called it, and they had a coach there at the time named Ray Mears. He played slow basketball. I mean slow basketball. They dribbled half the game without taking a shot. That was without the clock that they're using now. And I'd go to the Tennessee basketball games. I had season tickets given to me by one of our church members, and I'd go, and I didn't care who Tennessee played. I rooted for the other team. Made really no difference to me. No matter how I disliked the other team, I still rooted for the other team. One of my church members out at the church where I pastored said, "If Ray Mears were to ever come out to this church, what would you do?" I said, "Well, I'd take him across the street to the Presbyterian. There's a good church over there," and I'd introduce him to Rob, and I'd say, "That's where you need to go." I had actually built up in my being a dislike for a man I'd never met. Went to Gainesville, Florida to pastor the First Baptist Church, which is in the hometown of the University of Florida. And during the time that I was there, one Sunday morning in February, I'll never forget it as long as I live, I had preached the sermon. I was out greeting the folks as they were leaving. We had had about 900 to 1,000 people there that morning, and so I didn't see all of the folks who were in the congregation. But one of the fellows who came out early on, I recognized him immediately. He was an assistant coach at the University of Tennessee, a small diminutive guy. Stu Aberdeen was his name. And he greeted me heartily, and he had this real exciting way about him. And he said, "We're so glad to be here today. Coach Mears and several of the players and sports writers and managers are in your sanctuary this morning, and they'll be coming out shortly." I thought, oh my goodness. Coach Mears came and stood on the porch, and there were tears coming down his cheeks. He was going through a difficult personal time during that part of his life, and I didn't know about it. And somehow God had taken what had been said in the sermon and had geared it just to this man's need. And he stood there, and with these tears, he thanked me for the message. And he said, "Would you by any chance have a tape of it? I would like to have a tape." And he communicated with me for several months thereafter and told me over and over again about what the message had meant to his life personally and how God had used that to bring a blessing to him. And I thought, you know, he wasn't such a bad guy after all. Isn't it strange how that in our darkness, in our lack of knowledge of each other, we are afraid of each other. We are afraid of what we don't know and who we don't know. My question, can a crucified and exalted Christ provide the kind of knowledge that makes friends of brothers? Who are you? When you have lifted me up, then you will know. When Jesus is exalted, not words about him, not groups who say they know him. When Jesus is exalted as the crucified Savior and as the exalted Lord, he can make brothers of brothers. The anecdote. "He healed me with mud." Well, he healed me with a command. Oh, no. It has to be with mud. Interesting little anecdote in a way, because each had been healed and each could see. One insisted that his method was the only method, though he could not deny that evidently there was another method that had worked. One healer, more than one approach. Can a crucified and exalted Christ provide a basis for unity that acknowledges that it is he who changes people's lives and not concepts about him? That God in his grace can do what is necessary for the individual to touch, to heal, and to change. Who are you? When you have lifted me up, then you will know. And the scripture. "We saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. And Jesus said, whoever is not against us is for us." Good things were being done in Jesus' name. Lives were being changed. Demons were being destroyed, but the denominations were different. They spelled their names differently. They didn't use the same form of worship. Some of them even had crazy things that they did so far as what others thought. They had silly rituals. So Jesus, let's put a curse on those people and let's cast them out. Let's reject them because they're not walking down the line we're walking on. Can a crucified and exalted Christ have more than one group of people whom he can bless and use according as the need might be? Could he not have more than one form of worship which honors and exalts him? Or does he have to do it just my way? Viktor Frankl told about a time when he lectured at Melbourne University in Australia. I suppose Australia has been given the credit for developing the boomerang, and he was given a boomerang as a souvenir. This is what he said about it. "In contemplating this gift, I concluded that in a sense, it symbolized human existence. Frankl said, one assumes that a boomerang returns to its thrower. And then he noted, actually it does, but only when it misses its target. Now similarly, he said, a man returns to himself, to being overly concerned with himself, only after he has missed his mission, what he was intended to be, what he was intended to do. Translated, we turn inward in whatever way that might take, in whatever conflict that might give to us, only when we have missed our mission. Who are you when you have lifted me up? Then you will know. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to experience afresh and anew what it means to have a crucified Savior who makes friends of enemies and brothers of brothers and draws us all to himself, where the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Lord, we need so badly in our world today, in all the fragmentation of the Christian body, we need so badly to gather as brothers at the foot of the cross, to put arms around each other, to get to know each other, and to become one. Father, we pray that you'll help us to experience afresh and anew what it means to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord. Not words about him or concepts about him, but Jesus. Lord, we pray that you will help us this day to begin afresh the journey of lifting Christ, exalting Christ, and letting the exalted Christ be the one around whom we center our lives. Help us to be about our mission, and then we will know who Jesus is. In his name we pray. Amen.